Thank you. always love this time of year because of the way that it reminds us that life has its seasons. Regardless of whatever it is that you're going through, you can tell yourself and have that promise in the Lord that it is a season. You're in a season. You might be in an amazing season, you might be in a terrible season. The Lord will bring you through. That's His promise. And it's just a season. So we celebrate every season. Every single one has its purpose. Every single one, like the season that we have in the natural, every season that we go through has its purpose for us to grow, for us to learn, for us to increase in our trust in the Lord. Because it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. Lots of questions. But I feel like the word that I have from the Lord this morning is that you're in season. Make that season as productive and fruitful as possible. There is never going to be a doubt in my mind that the Lord wants His children to be the most successful, fruitful, healthy people on the planet.
Come on, hallelujah.
That is His goal for you. Everything else is the enemy trying to tell you it's good enough. It's not. He wants it excellent.
Amen.
He wants it all for you. He gave it all for you. He holds nothing back. And so we're going to praise Him for the seasons that we're in this morning. And know that He's with us, He never leaves us, He never forsakes us. And He's going to bring us through. So let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. You're so good. You're so merciful. Your mercies are new every morning. You never fail us. Your love endures forever. Father, all these promises that we would remind ourselves who we are, who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. However much you think He loves you more. Thank you, Jesus. We celebrate your name, Lord God. We lift you on high in this place. As we enter into your presence in boldness as your children, we praise you, Lord God. Amen.
Amen.
I can see the waters rise.
Oh,
do that you will do alone. See, there is a spirit. There is a spirit that needs to be cast out of suicidal spirit of I don't belong. The spirit of I am not who I'm supposed to be. But I'm telling you today that if the Lord used David with the lion and the bear, he was preparing him for his mighty victory. When he was still a kid, David was preparing himself. He did not even know what he was for, but the Lord had already anointed him. He has separated him. You may feel like you are alone, but he came because he knew that he was going to come for this day. I'm telling you today, beloved, you are not alone. Dad, Goliath, when you look back, you will look back. That wanted to take your life, that wanted to take your future, is going to be so insignificant. It will become a testimony for his glory. Because the Bible says that you will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. So today you're going to write testimony for the Lord. Today is the day of victory. Today is the day of jubilee. Today is the day of freedom. The freedom brings glory to God, because he is worthy of all honor and glory. And you are his and her son. Thank you, Father, for using me to say this. Because, Lord, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And if it's with you, who cares who's against you? Glory to God.
You are here, healing everything.
Scripture that says, out of your belly, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. It's the abundance, the overflow of the Spirit coming out of you and joining together into an amazing stream, that amazing river that flows from the very throne room of God. He made a way for you. Was not our doing. We didn't earn it. I wonder if we could all just put our hands on our belly for a minute. Thank you, Jesus. Because of you, God. Because of you. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for that river that's flowing out of me because of you, because of that glory that you put in me, because of your presence that I walk around with. What a gift. The outflowing, the outpouring of your very presence and glory through your children. Father, don't let us ever neglect that. Out of our bellies, we have a responsibility to let it flow. Inner healing class is starting. The Gritellis have been so wonderful to do this class with our church family. If you're feeling like maybe this class could be for you, please see Shannon or Joe. Are they here today? Well, their information is going to be on our email. Do you have that slide? If you'd like to reach out to them for that inner healing class, they're changing the day to Wednesday. So Wednesday at 6:30, it used to be on Mondays, but they are changing the class to Wednesday at 6:30 right here at the church. So please, if you have any questions, you can contact the church office. It's an amazing class. We've heard incredible Amen. Testimonies from you. So be blessed, children, you are released.
Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Does everyone feel uplifted from our time in worship together this morning? Wow. Aren't you glad he's always working? I had a message I've been working on for a couple weeks as I've been just sitting in the front row enjoying first Pastor David Cordeau bring a message, and then just last week with the children and the Moving Up Sunday. Who was here for the children's ministry? Everything they have. What an amazing blessing to be a part. Just the excitement that's in their hearts, and I'm just so blessed. So I've been working on something, but this morning it just very quickly turned around, and I'm glad because it's been confirmed what I'm supposed to share is what I'm about to share. And then we just sing this song about God is always working, even when we don't feel it, don't know it. It's amazing sometimes we're pretty aware of what's going on in the world, the workings of the world and the workings of evil, and we can see that because it usually makes the news in some kind of way, and yet there's also someone else who's at work. And guess what? He's working all things together for good, for our good. And so I just want to highlight this morning a few things. But before, do we have that picture of Pastor Cordeau was able to share this morning at the Zambia base, Rapid 14 base for Overland Missions in Zambia. And Philip Smethers, who runs Overland, sits on our board of directors here at the church. And he sent me a picture of Pastor David just preaching the gospel as he loves to do. And if we don't have it, that's okay. It's just a picture of him standing with a microphone preaching. It's not a big deal. But I just thought, how cool. 6 o'clock this morning, they're having church already over there. And he's there with Nolia. And I'm going to just keep them in your prayers. Nolia sat down in a chair and the back legs broke off and she hit her head a few days ago. And then David slipped and hit his hip pretty hard. Said his pain's at a number 7, which for a Vietnam veteran who's been through just about anything you can imagine, that's probably a conservative number. It could be more like a 9 or a 10, but he's still moving forward. There he is, and he's still just bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to young missionaries to a base there where they send out teams to reach indigenous peoples, folks that are hard to get to by, there's not really paved roads in a lot of the places they go, so they use ex-military vehicles and troop transporters, and they bring missionary teams out into the middle of nowhere, literally, sometimes driving days with fuel on board and stores of fuel to get where they have to go, and just to bring the gospel to folks who haven't heard that there's a good God who has a plan for their life, that none of us are by accident. I appreciated the word that was brought already this morning, that we're none of us here by accident. There's a purpose and a plan, and if you've missed it up until now, well, let today be the day maybe that you just grab a hold of it, or at least grab a hold of the truth that there is a plan. Sometimes we get quick for details. We want to know, well, what is it, and how long is it going to take, and what does it look like, and we want to know all the details, but sometimes he's just there to walk us through a journey that we have to have a confidence in him, that he knows where it's going, he knows what he's at work doing, and we can rest in that, and we can comply with the way that he's leading us, even if it doesn't make sense to this bit up here between the fingers there. There's some stuff up there that sometimes gets a little bit ahead of itself. And we expect God to kind of work things out in our understanding, in our timelines. And sometimes he's just able to do that. And I don't know if you've lived long enough in faith to realize most of the time, it sure seems like, it's not in the timeline that I would have chosen. It's not as quick as I usually would have liked it to be. And yet, at the end, the pure goal that he's building in his church as a whole, not just individuals, but in his church, his bride, is a beautiful end product that he's already seen. And so, as I took some notes just sitting here for the past couple Sundays, I had a message. I thought I wanted to just pull some things together. But we will do that because there's a lot there. There's a great message. But I just woke up with this sense, and as soon as I went to my notes and tried to piece it together, I just had to take a breath. And I went to Romans 8 looking for a scripture, and I said, you know what? Started reading, and I couldn't find where to start and where to stop. And I'm like, you can't just. And the Lord just spoke so clearly to me. He's like, let my word do the work. Let what he has recorded for us for thousands of years do a spiritual work in the ears of those who have an ear to hear it and are willing to listen and willing to let God's voice through a man called the Apostle Paul writing a letter. Romans is a letter to a church in Rome, and it's just meant to be read. They would have just gotten and read it the same way that you would have gotten a letter from someone that you loved or thought highly of or that you respected. Maybe you wouldn't just take a little few sentences out of that letter and then write a book about it. Although you can do that with the Word of God, and I'm not knocking that. You can take certain little, you know, God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly. We're going to read that scripture. Above all, we can ask or think, well, wow, what does that mean? How do I apply that? And you can write a book with 12 chapters, however many you're supposed to have now. I think it's less and less as attention spans have gone shorter. But you can write a book about that one reality. God is able to do more than we think he can do.
Amen.
And it'll be a great book. It'll probably be a bestseller. It'll encourage people's faith. But some of what scripture presents to us and the way that it's written not in, it wasn't just a theological dissertation for us to pick apart. Sometimes it's just a letter that was written to a group of believers who are new to this whole thing. This was new. This is first century stuff where they're new to, we heard about this Jesus. We heard that he died and that they crucified him, but yet he came back to life. And they couldn't just put the camera on the tomb that morning and blast it all over social media. They had to rely on the integrity and the good word of people who were writing these things down, who were telling them to family members, who were sharing their faith just with their voice they were given. And so we've had this preserved for us. And sometimes it's important to go back to some of the foundational, fundamental realities of what does it mean to believe, to really get it through into the fullness of our innermost being, where that river flows from, to make sure that we're solid there. And then we can take the text and we can chop it apart and we can say, man, what does this promise mean for me and my family? And you just begin to pray over that piece. But I just felt this morning, and it was confirmed in the cafeteria. I just met a couple brothers in the Lord, and just they said exact word for word, but I just told you in a much more condensed version why they like the way that I often will go to a passage and just read right through it. And I thought, this is crazy. I got goosebumps the whole thing. So listen, I want to go to Romans chapter 8. If you have a Bible, go there. If you have a phone, go there. Try to ignore the little notifications that pop up on your social media apps. You know, they'll be happy to, they'll still love you if you take another 40 minutes to respond to them. They'll be fine. They'll recover. I know we're all supposed to be instantly just available for the, as soon as that thing pops up, we got to know what's going on, right? It's okay. The world can end, but we know who's at the other end of it waiting for us, okay? So we as believers, we're especially able to be free from being too worried about that. So Romans chapter 8, and as I listened to Pastor Cordo's message 2 weeks ago, I just was so impacted by some of what I've been, it's an echo of some of the things I've been saying, where the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. For Jesus to testify about something that that happened on earth in the past that we all know as past to us, is the same for him as when he prophesies about what he's going to do when he comes back to receive his bride, the church, at the end of the age. Because he's seen the beginning and the end. He's already seen it. It's a spiritual privilege that he has. He's the creator. You can go ahead and try to frustrate yourself and figure out, well, how does he know it all? And where does that leave my free will? Go ahead. Have a theological wind up in your mind if you want to. Or just receive by faith that there is a God. If he can speak and a universe exists, which we as believers claim to accept as true, in the beginning God created. And so if you can accept that by faith, and just accept the fact that he knows where he's going with his plan. He's not stumped suddenly when the world goes a certain way, and he's like, oh, now what am I going to do? I'm almost out of options. He's God. He breathes things into existence. His word carries power. It carries authority. It carries the ability to transform and change everything that from our point of view might be unable to be changed or transformed. And it's important when we approach him that way, we can find a confidence and a peace through whatever we're going through. Because we know the one who's not just the author, but he's the finisher. He's not just the Alpha, the first letter. He's also the Omega, the last letter. He's at the beginning. He's at the end already. And this is something we gain confidence in our faith about. And I want to just encourage us. There's a process between first believing and getting to that point. And that's where there's work to be done. We just did some traveling back from visiting my parents at the Jersey Shore, and I'm glad there was a few spots where you see a construction zone and nobody's there working because it was a weekend or whatever the reason, it's too late in the evening, but you see all the lights and the cones and you know the work's happening, but it wasn't happening then because when work happens, it's inconvenient. When they got three lanes necked down to one lane and you're in a hurry to get where you're trying to go on the interstate, it's a very that's the last thing you want to see is that billboard that says, you know, men at work or men and women at work or whatever they say now, I don't know, but it's just work, road work ahead probably, that's the way they say it. Keep it simple. It means there's going to be a price. You're going to have to probably be inconvenienced a little bit. But we see the works of the enemy. Jesus comes to destroy the works of the enemy, but he doesn't just come to destroy. He comes to build up and establish an inner working on the inside of those of us who believe that is powerful. And as much as we know that aging is at work in all of us, I'm not trying to look at anybody specifically, but you know what I'm saying. You use your own mirror. And look in there, and you'll see that the earth suit we were born into, there's a process at work on it. It's called called the aging process. It's great when you're a kid, you don't realize what everybody else is talking about. You just think every day, every birthday, I just get prettier and prettier and handsomer and more handsome, and my muscles get bigger and bigger. Then you hit a point and you realize, oh, wait, it's going the other way, and I'm not sure when it started, and you try to fix it all, right? This is just, there are processes at work, and they're visible, but what about the invisible processes? What if they are equally at work? What if they're more effectively and significantly at work, and what if they're just invisible to our natural understanding? But from God's point of view, He sees the gold that He's building. He sees the process and the result of it, and He's excited. The same things that make us feel like, oh, this is hard. In His heart, He's feeling like, yeah, I see the character that's being developed. I see the depth of character that's being established, not just coming and going. He sees what He's doing, and sometimes we've got to trust. And I'd love singing the song that we sang, even when we don't see it, He's working. Even when I don't feel it, He's working. He never stops. He never stops working. And I want to look at Romans and chapter 8. And before we go there, I'm going to read this passage in Ephesians 3 quick. It sets up what I want to highlight from Romans 8. It says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, listen to this. According to, or in proportion to. In proportion to what? According to what? The power that now works in us who believe. To Him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He is at work if you're a believer. Say, He's at work.
He's at work.
In me.
In me.
What kind of power is at work in you? It says He can do these things abundantly above all that we can even ask or think of, and it's limited by this power. In proportion to this power, the power of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And this is what Romans chapter 8 is about. And I don't know, I can't start at the beginning. We have communion at the end, and I do not want to ride over into communion time. Why don't you start at Romans 8, chapter 1 in your devotions tomorrow morning or this afternoon or whenever you can go, you go there. But I want to just, let's start in verse 18. There's nothing wrong with the first bit. It's powerful. It sets, each passage sets up the rest. But he's talking about some of the difficulty that you go through when you're joined with Christ. You're in Christ. You've received Him. You're a believer. You've trusted in the Holy Spirit to bring you into the place of the promises of God. And in that process, it's not always comfortable and easy. So he's mentioning that. And then in verse 18, he says this. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's a moment coming when the glory, that's the fingerprint of what He's been working on inside of you, will be revealed. It says that. And Paul is saying, I consider the stuff that I got to deal with in this present time, which we're not going to go into all of it, but Paul didn't have a comfortable life. He wouldn't have written best-selling literature in that day. In fact, the letters that he wrote, most people tried to destroy them because they realized this was changing people's lives, and they had to be kept under lock and key because they were that powerful, and they weren't just celebrated in popular writings. They were the essence of what the church was established on, though. And he says, the sufferings that I'm dealing with now, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed, not just in him, but he says, us, all those who he's writing to, the people who have believed in Jesus Christ. And he says this, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This unveiling of the glory that's at work inside those who believe, creation is somehow aware of it. Like, it's not talking about people, it's talking about outside of people, because he's already talking about the glory in us. And he's saying, even the world we've been born into, the one that has fallen under the sway of sin, the corruption and the decay of the law of sin and death, comes in when Adam sins. But previous to that, creation did not function. I don't have the details, I wasn't there, but I know it was far more beyond what we can understand or imagine. And someday the lion and the lamb will lay down together. So predation someday will be put back to the where it was, where these species were able to interconnect and relate with each other without aggression. Creation was it was the most balanced, perfect reality. And even with sin, it still has found a way through God's genius, creative recipes he wrote into every species' DNA. It still has managed to survive to the point where it is now. Still beautiful. You can still go to the edge of the ocean and look out over the sea on a cool evening and watch the sunrise or the sunset and just realize this is so beautiful. And yet it's corrupted. It's so many orders of magnitude less than what he had originally intended, and yet it still carries a fingerprint that he says he left there for us to find him by. And it's so this power is at work in us, but the creation itself is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, which is you and me. It's not anyone else. It's talking about those who have believed and trusted him. And it says this in verse 20, "For the creation was not subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." That is such a beautiful passage. You realize what he's telling these people who are enduring the Roman government, trying to crush their belief, trying to arrest them and just put them, feed them to lions and whatever they were going through to just try to get this Christian little thing. There's this other king from another universe or wherever he's from, and we had to just squish this thing. If you believed in that, you were targeted. And he's writing to these people and he's saying, don't worry, even everything that seems against you now, someday there's a plan. It's not a futile plan. It's a hopeful plan that the Creator put it under, because there will be a day when the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of the corruption and the decay that sin brought into it, into the same glorious liberty. I know there's a new heaven and a new earth, but I also know that when prophets and people have seen visions of heaven, there are things there, there are creatures there that you can describe using almost a puzzle of some of the animals of earth. They puzzle them together. His head was like this, and his wings were like that, and his legs were like this. I'm telling you, where we're going is not just some fairy tale. It's something that he's sprinkled little things around us to see so we can know, man, there's something amazing that's coming next. And the creation knows about it somehow. And it says that they are eagerly waiting for the revealing of that same thing that we wait for within us by the Spirit. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The day when we look in the mirror and it doesn't look like it's one day, one 24-hour period older than it was the one before. Yes, we have the promise that his Spirit quickens our mortal bodies, but we also have the reality that there is a day when all of this gets put right, and it's on an order of magnitude far beyond just the greatest miracles we've all witnessed here, where heaven invades and something natural, a natural situation is transformed and brought back into rightness. That's all wonderful, and I don't discredit any of that. I just say there's a moment when the church as a whole, all of us brought together, under the earth, under the sea, in the air, we all come together for a moment when Jesus Christ puts it all back to right, and the creation somehow is groaning and waiting and longing for that day too. It's incredible. Man, this is not just something of, that's a good No, this is the Word of God. And when you go to the Word of God and you just let it speak to your spirit, man, the part of you that came alive when you believed in Christ, it can set your mind right. It can purify your motives. It can set you on a course and with a focus that's not what the world has. They're scattered. They're looking all over. Who's going to save us? No one's going to save them except Jesus. He's the way that we sing about. He's the one who revealed. There's not just a recipe to get there. There's a person that brings you there, and his name is Jesus. I want to encourage your faith this morning. A lot of this is reminders for us, but just bear with me as we continue through Romans 8. It gets better and better and better. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Once we have that, we'll have it. We won't need hope for it then. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. He's calling us to wait for that moment in the same way that creation is longing for that moment. And to live mindful of it, to earnestly long for it, to set our focus on that. Not to disregard the life that we've been given here, but to set the priority of that's where we're going. I need to make decisions now that affect the reality that I'm heading towards. And he says, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also. This is the bit where it gets incredible. Likewise, the Spirit also, capital S, Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses. He's writing to people that are being so strong compared to what we see now. What we call, oh, that's a strong person of faith. None of us hold candles to what these folks were dealing with. And they're staying strong. They're going to the death for what they believe. And he's saying to them, Yeah, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. He's not talking about just flimsiness or uncommittedness. He's talking about the things that genuinely keep us from getting to the place, the human realities of our lives that allow us to live a life that's less than the glorified life he's made available to us. And he says, but the Holy Spirit's the one who helps with this. If you're going to have someone help you with something, don't you think it's best to get help from the one who breathed into a piece of clay and man became a living species and we all inherit from that? I think there's not a better helper. In fact, he promised the helper would come to those who would just simply ask him. But he helps in our weaknesses, and then he expands that thought when he says this. He says, for we do not know what we should pray for the way that we ought to. Can you imagine that? Most of the time, I feel like I kind of know what needs to happen in my life. I know where I'm missing. If I know if there's stuff that I need, like finances or whatever your thing is, fill in the blank, you need healing in a bad relationship. Like you know a certain amount of what you know to pray for. But Jesus is saying through the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul writing this, he's saying you don't actually know, even with what you do know, how to pray as you ought. You know what you think you need, but you don't know how to pray. You don't know how to approach the overall situation the way that you should. But this is what he says. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Yeah. What? The Holy Spirit's praying for me? The Holy Spirit is praying for you? You know what this jumped out at me? I'm pretty convinced of why. I'd never really seen it that way. Like God is, he's inside of me, lifting before heaven and the government of heaven, the courts and everything. He's presenting me in a good light there. He's working something in me called intercession, where he's filling a gap between where I am and where I need to be, and he's helping to bridge that with things that are being, and it says that the words and the things that are happening is too deep for, it's groanings which can't be uttered. And every time I think I've heard that passage preached on, people jump to some sort of, they try to explain the groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, it's this, and I saw it, and I felt that. I don't care about all that. Great. The Holy Spirit's praying for me. Yeah. You missed the whole point of what he said to them. Yeah, you guys got it rough. You're being fed to the Colosseums, and they're just making sport of you. But it's just it's a momentary thing, and it's not worthy to be compared to the glory. And plus, don't forget, the Holy Spirit's praying for you. What? God is praying for you through the person of himself that's connected to your life, that came when Jesus left so that he would be with us always to the very end of the age. He's interceding on my behalf in ways that are too deep that they don't make. So I don't immediately just stop thinking about, oh, what do I, because then like, well, sometimes you got to go, oh, and you got to make these noises, and oh yeah, hear the, oh, so it's working for someone. It's not a recipe for how to make the noises of the groanings of the Holy Spirit that can't be uttered. It says it can't be uttered, so why try? I grew up with a bit of Pentecost in my background and stuff, and it's just bizarre sometimes how people try to manipulate something of an event, an apparent event, when it's clearly said, it's beyond words, it's beyond understanding, but don't miss the point. The Holy Spirit himself. It says himself. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit and his team of intercessors. It says the Holy Spirit himself is making intercession for the church. I can gain a lot of confidence when I look at some of the chaos and I realize, oh, okay, so someone that knows how to pray. He's praying on my behalf. In verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He may pray some things about our life that we're not happy with. Well, he knows how to pray as we don't know how to pray. Knows the mind of the Spirit. He makes intercession for the saints according to God's will. In verse 28, and we know. See, here's another scripture that goes on the refrigerator. So we know some of the bits of this passage, but I want you to feel each one of these highlight scriptures and see the context that they were written into. In verse 20, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Man, that's such a great, it all works together for good. In the context of who he's writing to, they had to receive that by faith. He's writing to folks in the capital of the Roman Empire. Like, they're right there. They're under the thick of it. They're under the nose. And he's going there himself, too. Or he's already there. I'm not sure the dating of when he writes Romans. But he could have already been in a Roman prison waiting for trial before Caesar. But the point is still the same. He's not writing to folks that had it easy, that read all the best-selling American books on religion and everything that's not just American authors, but it's just popular to write things that make everybody feel good. But you don't read that in the Bible too much. You read about the price that's been paid and that we're called to pick up a cross and follow. Likewise, denying ourselves and all these things. They're not as popular, but let's continue on. And they all work together for good. The things are all working together for good. The good, the bad, it's all happening according to a purpose. It's called His purpose. We're called according to His purpose. Most of us would like to be called according to our purpose. We'd love to take God and fit Him into our purposes and then wonder why, well, this doesn't seem like it's really working. He has a purpose, and when you align yourself with His purpose, all of a sudden there's a confidence and you can relax in the process. But if you haven't come to that point, it's very hard to do that. It takes the Holy Spirit interceding for you, I'm sure. In verse 29, For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Myself included, I'm guilty of this. I read that and I went to a Christian high school. I'm back in theology class. I'm back in the whole semester we spent on justification by faith. Another book that we read on sanctification. What does that mean? As soon as predestined. Who has some history with the word predestined? If you've been a believer for a while and you've been to a few different churches in your lifetime, you know, whole denominations are formed over that one word. Predestined. Oh, He knows the beginning from the end. Oh, I guess it doesn't really make much sense for me to, I'll just wake up and do whatever because He's going to control it all anyway. We get this gray matter all screwy with this. There's no Proverbs wisdom in that. There's no biblical background and there's no foundation to those kinds of thoughts. And yet I've been around them long enough to know that they are real. And there are some people that cling very tightly to some of them. This morning as I was reading this, I just read through this morning because He told me to. And there's so many things that are just popping out, things I've never said before or even seen before. But I'm going to read that little bit just one more time. And I'm going to do it a little bit differently. I'm going to accent a certain part. Because I think somehow in all of the theological bondages and studies and word studies and books and controversy and everything, we missed the whole point of what He was trying to say. Just like we missed the point of the Holy Spirit interceding for us. Because what is groanings too deep for words? Oh, that's weird. No, Holy Spirit's praying for you. That's a good thing to go home with and be thankful about. But listen to this. All things are working together for good for all of us who love God. We're called according to His purpose. Guess what? The call came from Him, right? He's called us. Listen to this. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. Who did all the work?
He did.
And by the time you get done reading most of the books written on those subjects, and they're all powerful. There's nothing wrong with any one of them. You should understand all of them and build a foundation. You get to the end of it, and it's almost consistently, we miss the whole point of who did the work. Who did it all? Who saw it all? Who put the call out? Who did these terms that this church and Paul's writing these words? And they're probably sitting there like, okay, I'm glad it's recorded for people down the road to understand and dig deeper, but they're just facing life and death. And He's trying to tell them, listen, you've got someone who's praying for you. The God that created and birthed you again, He's interceding for you. And He's doing all these things for you. So just relax and sit tight. That's the context of what He's actually saying. He's not saying go and go through the concordance and find out what these words mean. He's saying He has done an amazing work for you. He's called you. He saved you. He predestined you. He justified you. He's glorifying you. He's doing all these things. Yes, they're past, they're present, they're progressive, and they're future. The point is He's doing it. He's doing it. Religion would love to make us try to do something else to add to that. And then you miss the whole reality of how much He loves human beings. That He would do all these things at His expense, knowing what it would cost Him. and yet hang there until he could say earnestly, "It's been finished. The price has been paid. The work is done." And so then verse 31 comes with a very different understanding. He says, "What then shall we say to these things?" He's not talking about how great it is that we're predestined or that he's like, how great is this reality? What do we even respond to these things when we realize God has done all this stuff? He put Holy Spirit to pray through us and in us. This is what he says we should say. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's another refrigerator verse, isn't it? But it's just that. It's not in the context of what he just said. He just did all this to establish your future, your righteousness, your foundation that guarantees you a place in the eternity promised called heaven and everlasting life. And he's saying, when you see all that, the only response you can say, well, if God's for me, if he's ready to do all this for me, who's going to stand in the way of that? Who's going to lift a finger and compete with all that God has done for my life? Who can be against us? He says, he who didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he's willing to do everything that he's just said that he's done, how much worse, he's holding nothing back. He says he'll freely give us all things. Who then can bring a charge against God's elect, the ones who God has called his own? He says in the end of verse 33, it's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died. And is all, furthermore, is also risen, who's even seated at the right hand of God. This bit should blow your mind. Because I guess I'd never read it all through as quickly as I've done this morning. If I did, I don't remember it or didn't stand out to me. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died. And furthermore has been raised. And now he's sitting at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What? How much more help do we need? How much more excuses can I come up with? Seriously, I'm trying to be funny, but I'm just overwhelmed with the reality. I know my humanity. I know how imperfect I am. I know that I don't deserve that kind of a God who would do all this for me and then come inside and live inside of me and pray and intercede for me. And the Son who came and provided on the cross all that allows for these justifications, these theological terms to be fulfilled legally in the courts of heaven, for me to then realize that even when he goes back and he sits down, now he's interceding for me too. Wow. Kind of takes our excuses and just throws them out the window. Like, we need an angel now? We need a special author to come and write something for us to help us get a clue about what God feels about those who call him Father, Savior? If Jesus is interceding for me, Holy Spirit's interceding for you and us as the church, I think we're in pretty good shape. I think that power at work on the inside of us is probably enough. It's probably more than enough. It's probably exceedingly abundantly more than I could ask or think of if I actually take it by faith and just receive it and begin to praise him for it. What petty things could change in my life if I would just start with, okay, what am I asking him to do now? He's interceding for me. The Son is at the right hand interceding. He's right there. The Holy Spirit's been left behind to prepare a church to come and be his bride in eternity, future, forever. I'm pretty sure I've been given the tools that I need, and I've even got the backing. That's why it says, there's no one greater. Who's in us is greater than everything that's in this world, because it's him. It's Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. He's not just sent some second, group of angelic backing for our life. It's great that they're there. I know that the angels are there and they have a role too. I don't understand all of it, but I know that angels are real and there's so many components to the spirit realm. And yet, I have Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, and he can't think of anything better to do than intercede still for us. That's a love that's just over the top. Then he goes on and he says, So knowing all these things, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's in us. He's there. What's going to come against that bond that he has with his beloved, his bride, his chosen ones, his elect? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And he's like, yeah, it's been written for your sake. We're killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. He's not denying that this is what's happening to them. And yet he says, yeah, in all these things, we're still more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities or powers, things present or things to come, nor height or depth nor any other created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see how powerful this is? Every single verse is powerful in its own. But when you put it together, you realize he has a letter for a church that's going through hell on earth. And he's saying, guys, don't get distracted from the glory that's about to be revealed in those who endure the process. Don't be led astray and be pulled off by how hard it is and lose sight of the fact that I have endured worse. And I've now given you that same spirit to live inside of you and to help draw you through it, to intercede, to bridge the gap, to remind you of basic things. It says it's by the spirit that we cry out, Abba, Father. All of a sudden, he begins to intercede. And he's like, hey, don't forget who your dad is. Don't forget who's up there talking to the son who paid it all for you. And he's on your side too. He said, who can stand against? What accusation can come against that group of people unless we allow it? Unless the accuser of the brethren gets an audience with your mind. And you begin to analyze and say, well, yeah, I guess I don't really feel like I measure up. I don't think I measure up. I don't measure up. And you forget there's a throne called grace that you can just walk into boldly and receive mercy in your time of need. Why? Because we know the one who's on the throne. He's interceding for us. He's not against us anymore. It's the accuser that's against us. I hope my prayer this morning as we just go to communion is that someone here will have at least enough of a whetted appetite to reconsider grace. Whatever you thought grace was, whatever you thought justification and predestination and these things, would you dare open the door of your heart to the Holy Spirit so that he could come and just show you a little bit of how much you're loved? He says, where can you go? What can separate you from the kind of love that we just read about, where you pay the full bill, you cover it all legally, and then you hand the keys and the privilege and the blessing to the people that you gave it up for? We have a beautiful Savior. We have a Savior who held nothing back. When we celebrate communion, it's that reality. His very body and blood was broken and shed so that we can not just have this idea of a God, but we can have a relationship with him. We can have fellowship with him. I hope this stirred you this morning. I know it stirred my heart, and I'm going to be looking for some more passages to probably share on this way, because it's just a powerful reality when you string together some of what God has provided for us. There's a lot of encouragement in this book. There's a lot of encouragement. If you're discouraged, get back in the Word. If you're feeling lonely or isolated, get back in the Word. You've got Jesus and the Holy Spirit both pulling for you. I'm pretty sure your social network's not going to compete with that. I'm pretty sure you have the support network you need. Just get alone. Get in the Word. Be reminded of who your Father is. Be reminded of who saved you, and be reminded of who it is dwelling inside of you that's interceding for you through whatever we're all going through. Pastor Rich, you coming for communion? Or I'm not sure who to pass it. I think it's you. Or we have communion now. I know the youth group's going to be involved in distributing, and I'm so thankful for that. Appreciate you guys.
How about now? Yeah. Okay. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I am, for those of you who don't know, I feel like every time I come up here, I'm like, I'm Esther. maybe you guys know now, but there's also a lot of new faces. My name is Esther. Bob and I, my husband and I, we are the youth pastors, and we were downstairs with the junior high. Up until the end, Pastor Rich asked me to bring a word for communion, and as I'm catching the end of Pastor Josh's sermon, I'm like, oh man, this is like a lot of what I wrote down, so I think I'm just going to give you a condensed like reiteration of what Pastor Josh just shared, and I look forward to listening to what it was, but could you all just do me a favor real quick and give me your biggest, cheesiest smile you could possibly do. Wow, that's not bad. Nice. Okay, that's better than what I thought. So this past month and a half has been a lot. I shared last week a little bit. We had that wonderful moving up ceremony for our Sunday school that we're coming into the youth group. And I got to share a little bit as to why you maybe haven't seen Bob or myself in the past month and a half. We had a very difficult summer. We lost two family members the day after each other. I was with my stepdad in the hospital in hospice. He had been suffering from cancer and then a broken hip, and it went very quickly. And then my mother and father-in-law, my mother-in-law, her mom went into hospice as well, same week. And so my stepdad passed away on a Friday, and Bob's grandma passed on the Saturday. So it was a lot, and it's just been a time of grieving and sorrow in our family, but also a lot more, which I want to share today about for just a little bit. We had a memorial service yesterday. It was the last of, you know, the month and a half of different things that you sort through when there's someone who passes. And the memorial service was for my grandmother-in-law. She always called me, like, she treated me as her granddaughter, and I always called her grandma, so I just say grandma, but it is Bob's grandma, technically. And he shared a beautiful message that really brought into light a lot of things that have been, God's been showing me in this time of grief. And what has stood out to me, and what I think really applies as we prepare our hearts for communion today, is a sermon Pastor Josh preached quite a few months ago. It could have been winter time. Maybe you guys might remember it. He was talking about the kingdom of God and how it's not just, you know, eternal life when we die. That is the beautiful thing about what Jesus did on the cross. But when Jesus taught us how to preach, how to pray, when Jesus taught us how to pray, he taught us to say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And he was teaching that to the disciples. So they already were believers in Jesus. They already knew he was the Son of God and the Savior. And he's still teaching them, you have to pray, "Thy kingdom come." So, Pastor Josh, I think you said this. If not, God painted the picture while you were preaching this months and months ago, is this fortress, this beautiful kingdom encompassed with walls and the towers and the moat around it and this little gate, you know, you can all picture it, right, with the drawbridge where you can go in, right? This fortress that is impenetrable but accessible because of that gate. And when you know the right way to enter, you can enter. But if you're trying to attack it from the side or enter in at your, like, your own will, it's not going to work. You're not going to make it. But in this gateway, you have access. So what is that access? When Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come," what is it that what is he saying? How do we have "Thy kingdom come"? How do we have it amongst us right now? And not just the eternal one that we know we have when we die and we go to heaven. And so I read this downstairs, actually. I was sharing with junior high about this as well. And if you have your Bibles, it's from John 15. I'm going to go ahead and read. Jesus is speaking here, and he's teaching his disciples about being connected with him and all that brings them as they live their lives in connection with Jesus. And he's teaching them these things. But then he says in verse 11, "I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow." And that is the access point. That is the gateway into the kingdom of God amongst us, all around us. And I'm saying that because in light of a difficult month and a half, and like I said, summer, you have people like my mom who has had a difficult life with, you know, ups and downs. We all have. There's many of you that are good friends of mine, and I know that our lives did not pan out the way that maybe we thought, and the stories you have, you might have been like, I did not want this story, but you got it, so here we are. And yet, Jesus is teaching us to have joy, and that is the gateway to the kingdom of heaven right now on this earth. And he is the one to talk. You know, I started talking about my mom. Her nickname was Sunshine, has been Sunshine since she was a teenager. She lost her mom when she was 16. And she's had a lot of trials to overcome and healing to walk through, and she has. And here she is, grieving the loss of her husband, but she does not let the spirit of grief sit on her. So when the different spirits, whatever you're going through, maybe you've lost someone too, and maybe that is grief. It's okay to grieve. We're humans. We have these feelings that God gave us. But the spirit of grief is not meant to sit on us. Just like the spirit of fear is not meant to sit on us. Or the spirit of depression is not meant to sit on us. Jesus only taught us that there's three spirits he gave us. It's of power and love and a sound mind. Those are the spirits he gave us. And that's the kingdom of heaven right here and right now. And so when you walk through the trials and the things that in life are coming against you, there's a reason God called us more than conquerors, which I heard Josh say at the end there. You have to conquer something. You're not going to be called more than conquerors without something that you are going to be able to be victorious over because of Jesus. And Jesus, you know, my mom has a wonderful example. I see that now in my life of how she walks through grief but not let it sit on her. She has the joy of the Lord. But really, Jesus set the bar for us, and he's the one who faced crucifixion, suffering, torment. And the reason is, they say, the Bible tells us, because of the joy set before him. So when your eyes are on Jesus, when your eyes are on the joy that you have for the what he can help you conquer, you can do anything. And I believe that that is part of what we partake of when we are partaking of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. So in saying that, I hope that encourages you guys. If you haven't got one of these, we're going to take the elements together now. If you haven't got one, could you just raise your hand? Our awesome guy from youth, David, is going to be able to hand those out to you. Just leave your hand up. It's been a huge pleasure for Bob and I to be the youth pastors. We've really enjoyed getting to know all of the teens, which we got to share more of last week. Just keep your hands up if you need one. I think we're good. Good job, David. Okay. So together, if you guys would, just the top layer is where you can open to get the wafer. We're going to partake of the body of Christ together. Go ahead. And then the second layer, if you peel that off, you will get to the juice that represents the blood of Christ. And you can go ahead and receive that as well. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting us partake in everything that you have in store for us. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for sharing in your body and your blood and the sacrifice you made so that we can have eternal life after death, but also the kingdom of heaven right now. Help us to face whatever it is and to do it with joy. Help us to walk in your kingdom right now. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Essie. Let's just stand together and just make sure everyone's aware we have a prayer opportunity for you at the front of the room. If there's anything that the Lord's spoken to you today, maybe something you want to share with us as leaders, or maybe a prayer request, or you just want us to join with you, You're welcome to come as we dismiss the service to the front. I know part of the prayer is on this day. Spiritual power that flows from every one of us, that there's a gratitude in our heart and a joy in our step, because we know who is working this all together for our good. And we put our full confidence in you, Jesus. You are able to do what you have said you will do, and you're able to perform it until that day when you come back to receive us forever into the place you've prepared. We thank you for that. In your name, Jesus, we pray. All God's children said, amen. Amen. So come forward for prayer, be released. If you see someone's face you don't recognize, go ahead and greet them.